I said, God is good. Amen. Praise God. What we want to do tonight is, as you heard me say, there's two Wednesday nights left this year. So there's going to be two messages left in our evangelism and discipleship series. Unfortunately, we could go much longer because we've only really touched on the discipleship side. But in touching on the discipleship side, having to know if you've paid attention, we've touched on the evangelism side too. Praise God. And so what we're doing is, the handout is so important because we're looking at 25 things discipleship is. And what I'm going to ask you to do tonight is that you can turn on there with me to point number 24 that's on the back. Before we read that tonight, I want to make a statement that we have come to the conclusion of. I haven't said it this way before in our meetings, but this is absolutely the truth. All disciples are believers, but not all believers are disciples. The goal is discipleship. I'll say that again. It's not a trick on words. It's really a statement of a fact. All disciples are believers, but not all believers are disciples. Amen. The goal is to take the believer, the one who has made Jesus Christ the Lord of the life, and transform their lives and become the disciples that God called them to be. And that happens by them obeying all that, knowing and obeying all those things that Jesus has commanded us to do. Amen. That is what he said in the Great Commission. So on point number 24, discipleship is the way believers are made into disciples. See, notice, believers, you're born again as a believer, but you're made a disciple. Amen. So notice here, discipleship is the way believers are made into disciples, and how God said the world will be reached his way. And so in this statement, what we've first found is God's will for every believer is to grow and become a disciple. And then secondly, that evangelism and discipleship is the way God said the world will be reached his way. And really, that is the point that we're looking at. What God said and how God said the world will be reached. See, man can come up with his own plans, but that don't work. Or it's limited. And especially, I really want to encourage you to be here next week again, because I'm going to share a synopsis or show you how man's way falls short. Even though we look at the good things that man can do, and it can be positive, but if we would just learn to do it God's way, and everyone be a disciple, that means this: we first become disciples, but we also become disciplers. That's God's plan. Amen. We don't stop and we haven't arrived because we become a disciple. We influence others as well. Not only reaching them for Christ, but we also have a part in developing them as well. Amen. Along with the local church. So it's important that we understand the way that God said to do this. Amen. And one reason this is true is because discipleship helps turn believers into soul winners. Come on. Discipleship turns disciples, I should say like this, into soul winners, or ones who do the work of an evangelist. Amen. Now, we've looked at that scripture. We're going to look at it briefly again in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. Paul told Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. Amen. The New Living Translation says it like this: work at telling others the good news. So that is true for every believer. That is true, let me say it like this, for every disciple. It is God's will that we work at telling the good news to others. Amen. And so notice the word work here, and I'm quoting that from the New Living Translation. I want to define that word. It implies a continued work, labor done for Christ in spreading the gospel, accumulated labor and continued work. So in other words, it's not a one and done thing. Work at. In other words, it's something we do, but it's something we continue to do, but it implies that we can actually get better at it as well. Amen. So, it when you get good at something, and it becomes fun to do. And so we can not only obey this at work at telling others the good news, but how many know we should, one of our goals should be is we get good at that. And one of the things that we're going to have to do is lose the fear of man. Come on, we have to lose. The fear of man brings a snare. And so we have to learn certain things of how to be more effective as well. That will pull down some of those things. So that's a great thought here. Now where we want to turn, and you see this in your bulletin there or in your handout, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, we're going to look there, and it's 17 through 20 is what we're going to look at next. There it reveals God's growth pathway for every believer becoming the disciple who reaches its world and for God with the gospel. Because that is our calling. This is our calling. This is our calling. You know, a lot of times, if I just did a study on the word calling and all the things that God has called us to, the very first thing he calls us to is to eternal life. But he also calls us, according to what we're going to read here, see, this is God's growth pathway for the believer, because we're going to see in verses 17 through 20 how God takes a believer, turns them into a disciple, and calls them to knowing what they're called to do, giving them a ministry, and actually giving them a message. For every believer. This is true for every believer. So let's begin and by looking at this together. We'll read it all first, and then we'll go back and break it down tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who have reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word or the message of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you or plead with you by us, we pray you or urge you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Amen. So what we want to do is kind of do a little search through this, a little breakdown, verse by verse. And I want us to begin tonight. Notice here first, the Bible identifies who every believer is. In verse 17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Well, the first thing you need to realize is, how do we get in Christ? We get in Christ the moment, not only how do we get in Christ, but when do we get in Christ? The moment a person is born again, a moment a person is saved, a moment a person repents of their sin, call upon Jesus Christ to become their Lord, they become in Christed, or they get what the Bible calls in Christ, or they become a new creation. Amen. Or here, a new creature. New creature, new creation. It's a biblical term describing the new you. Because you are not who you used to be. Praise God. In the mind, in the economy of God, you are not who you used to be. Amen. Now, you still exist, but you have a brand new life and a brand new identity. And see, most people are still living out of the old man. See, they still remember all their mistakes, all the things they did wrong. And of course, I get it. Those thoughts can come back to your mind. But until you say what God says about them and say they no longer exist in the mind, in the economy, in the kingdom of God, and they should not exist in my life and mind either. And so that means you're going to have to cast down those imaginations, all your mistakes, all those things. How many know it would be? God would appreciate, because it's not very good taste to keep reminding God of your past when he says you have none. Come on, I'm trying to build you up tonight. I'm trying to show you who you really are and what God has really done for us. Hallelujah. In other words, whatever sin you repented of no longer exists. God has no more record of it. Listen, and you have to say it that way, and you have to say it repeatedly, because we have been so dogged down by sin and religion and unbelief that it's hard for us to wrap our mind around the truth of what God's Word says. That's too good to be true. No, it's true. It is exactly what God says about us. And until you view yourself that way, you still got a problem. Okay, so notice here, the very first thing that we must learn is this, that we are a new creation in Christ. We must know this. Not knowing our identity, that means who we really are, and we are in Christ. In other words, when God sees you in the Spirit, He sees Christ. That's what He sees. That's who He sees. He sees you in Christ. He sees Christ. And until you see yourself that way, you're going to live below that. Come on. And so, not knowing one's identity in Christ hinders one from being a disciple. It hinders you because you don't see yourself worthy. You don't see yourself that. Listen, any worthiness or anything I'm talking about that's good tonight is only because of His work of Calvary, not your work. It's because of Christ and you being in Him. But the good news is you ain't got to work for this. You just got to believe it. That's the good thing. See, realize you're not going to get anything by your works. You get it by His works and believing in what He did. And that's good news. Thank God for it. So without knowing the new you, you'll only still be and live like the old you. And how many know you look better in Christ than you do in yourself? Come on. Praise God. Without knowing who you are in Christ, this hinders our faith. And this is one reason why few share boldly and confidently the gospel, because they're so sin conscious and they're so they feel so intimidated because they don't view themselves the way God views them. And how many know that will hinder us? And so this is why it's so important that we really do know who we are. And this is why this is the very first thing in the process of becoming a disciple. He says, and remember, this is God's growth pathway to take us from believers to disciples to soul winners and disciple makers. This shows us right here. Amen. So the first step is knowing who you are in Christ. And this is one reason why we talk about it all the time. Next, as a believer, the believer must learn to do all that Jesus commands them and become a disciple. And by doing that, they must understand that God calls us to be ministers of reconciliation and ambassadors who bring the message of reconciliation to the world. And so tonight, this is what we're going to be talking about, the message of reconciliation. And if the surely is you and I have a message of reconciliation and must understand what it is, God also calls us to be ministers of reconciliation. We're called to be this. Come on. We're called to be this. Notice in verse 18 as we read it again, and it says, all things are of God. In other words, all the things you just read in verse 17 is a work of God. Amen. In other words, God fits us for this. Come on. All this that we talked about is from God. Us becoming a new creation. Our old life is gone. A new life is become. That comes from God. This is what that means. All things are of God. Who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. This is why I always say that whatever God's done to you, He wants to do through you. this is a great illustration of that very thing. Here in verse 18, it tells us that we have been reconciled to God, and because of it, God calls us, each of us, to be minister to the ministry of reconciliation for Him by telling others or telling the world, going into the world we live in, and telling the world this word or this word or message of reconciliation, as we see in verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and He committed to us the word, that means the message of reconciliation. So not only has He called us to the ministry of reconciliation, but He's called us as ministers of reconciliation, and we have a message or word of reconciliation to bring to the world. So before we can actually share that or could ever do that effectively, tell it to someone else, we must understand what this message or this word of reconciliation really is and what it means. And this is why many times it's not being done or done more often, because it's impossible for us to share effectively something we don't know about or do not understand. So let's talk about this word reconciliation tonight, because if we're called to the ministry of reconciliation, and if we're called to share the message of reconciliation, we need to understand what the word reconciliation means. So it's important. And what we will find is this, that this word reconciliation is both a basic and an important New Testament doctrine to the Christian faith. And so when I say New Testament doctrine, I mean a New Testament teaching. And actually the word doctrine means teaching, but it means an established truth that we're to live by. Once again, we are driving the point home that God has not only called us to the ministry of reconciliation, but He's called us to share the message of reconciliation. But we got to understand what it is. And well, one thing that we know for sure, reconciliation is part of the work of Jesus on the cross. So I'm going to ask slide 12 to go up. And this Greek word the original, this word reconciliation means the procurement of peace between two warring parties. Now the word procurement is a big word, but it just means the action of obtaining something. So in other words, we obtain something. What are we obtaining? We are the action of obtaining peace. Okay? And it goes on, it's defined as, it literally means peace won by a battle. So this peace or peace with God is synonymous with reconciliation. When we hear the word reconcile, we hear the word reconciliation, the word that should come to our mind is the word peace, or peace won by a battle. Amen. Praise God. So this is important for us to understand. Many people today believe that God is still at war with mankind. He's in a warfare with humanity. People think that. People live that way. Yet any war ended, I can tell you, 2,000 years ago, when Jesus arose from rose again from the dead after bearing and judging our sin. Amen. And then He sat down at the right hand of God the Father, because peace had been purchased through the shedding of His blood and the giving of His life for all mankind. It's done as far as God's concerned, but there's still something that we have to do. So what we find here, even in the life and ministry of Jesus, you know, how many know that Jesus was engaged in 3 years of public ministry, and His message was one of reconciliation, whether you know that or not. In other words, not imputing the trespasses of mankind against them. His message was, in short, the war is over. And all that was left for man to do was to receive God's peace by accepting the work of His Son. And how many know that's exactly what we do when we come to Christ? But this is the message that we have to tell the world. And now since Jesus' message of reconciliation, since that time, Him died, rose again from the dead, and sat at the right hand of the Father, that was His message. Since He's ascended to heaven, how many know what He just told us in verses 18 and 19 in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we just read? He's now committed that ministry to the church. What ministry? The ministry of reconciliation, or the message of reconciliation. It was given to us. And we have the same message, the same identical message to the world: the war is over. In other words, God has accomplished His side of reconciling the world to Himself. All that is left is for us to personally be reconciled to God. It was God's will, listen, it was God's will to reconcile us to Himself through Jesus Christ, us, the whole world. And why? That is why Jesus went to the cross. And now it's our choice and must be our will to receive and accept it for ourselves. Is all that God has done is true, but it doesn't work for us unless it's by our choice and our will that we accept that reconciliation. In other words, God's part, as far as that's, He's concerned, He did it. But until we receive it, it won't be real for us. Again, God reconciled the world to Himself because of Jesus, yet the world still has to be reconciled to God by receiving Jesus Christ. That's our message. So God is reconciled to us when we receive His Son, because Jesus, His Son, is the author of reconciliation. Amen. The war is over. But let me tell you something, we still have to receive the peace treaty. And we do that by accepting and or receiving Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So they're going to put up slide 13, and it says this: God, peace is God's main message, and it is to be ours as well. Peace or reconciliation is God's main message, and it is to be ours as well. And so what I want to do is give you a few scriptural examples of this. I want to do it pretty quick, so you write this down, follow along with me, why this is true. And as you see this, you can see exactly how this is a thread, a message of all through the Scripture. And so, we'll begin with Luke chapter 2, verse 14. The angels announce God's peace at Jesus' birth by saying, on earth, peace among people with whom God is pleased. And I announce to you tonight that God is pleased with those who accept the gift of His Son. That's who He's pleased with. Come on. That's who has the peace. Those that have accepted His Son. Peace came through Jesus Christ, but peace is realized when we accept His Son. Praise God. Another great example of this is that in Isaiah 52, verse 7, it tells us that peace is a title for our gospel. Amen. Him who brings good tidings of peace is what it says. And how many know, Old and New Testament, the gospel was there. And it is all about reconciliation. What God did in Christ to make man right with Himself. Amen. The war is over. Peace won by a battle. It is so important. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 15 says, our feet are covered with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That means when we go and share the gospel, the message is God's not mad at you. God has made a way for you to be at peace with Him. Matter of fact, as far as God's concerned, peace has been made. You just have to receive it. God is not mad. He is not angry. He loves you, and He wants you to know that how you can be at peace with Him, receive that peace. Then in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, we find witnesses for Jesus are called peacemakers. the peacemakers, or at least in part of what being a peacemaker is reconciling man to God. Because the work of Jesus, I'm announcing you today, is not only, or tonight, was the work of Christ was to reconcile God to man, but also man to man. The work of Christ not only tore down the wall, and I preached a whole message on this, and it's very important that we understand. And in that message, I focused on this part of reconciliation is not just between God and man, but what God did was to make the wall that was between man and man, Jew and Gentile, white and black, oh come on, every other nationality, and all the things that we are divided by because of that futile and wrong thinking. God said the blood of Jesus and the cross of Calvary tore that up and destroyed it as far as God's concerned. So therefore, when we understand the moment we come to Christ that there's peace with God, God wants us to also understand that we should have peace with one another. There, in other words, what's up with us? Come on. If God can forgive us and love us, why are we holding grudges and why are we holding things over people's head that happened 1,000 years ago, 100 years ago, 1 day ago? It doesn't make any difference. Forgive. Be over it. And anybody that tries to hold your past or someone else's past over their head ain't scriptural. And they're not walking in the power of reconciliation. Because I can tell you, I can look at you and shake your hand, hug your neck, and tell you I love you because I do. And because there's not no ill will in my heart about anything, because I know this, if God could forgive me and that wall has come down and he loves me that way, I can love you that way. Praise God. Now, I might not love you quite as good as Jesus do. But I can just tell you, in other words, but I don't have any animosity. I understand that whatever division that man puts up was destroyed by the blood of Jesus. I'm going to live that way. I refuse to allow the blood of Jesus that was shed for my redemption, but also shed for my reconciliation, not to be active in my life. Amen. Praise God. Then we see in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, and chapter 5, verse 1, it says, who was delivered, talking about Jesus, delivered up for our offenses, our sins, was raised again for our justification or for us to be made righteous. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, we don't get peace by our works. We get peace through his work. Amen. The work of Calvary. Amen. In us receiving this. Here is what we need to understand. The work of reconciliation took place on the cross as Colossians chapter 1 verses 20 through 22 tells us. Look at that together tonight. It says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. Come on, that's pretty good. Come on, when's the last time you thought about yourself as being unholy, unblameable, and unprovable in his sight? The Bible didn't lie. This is how the blood of Jesus makes us. Or if that's not true, then we can't stand before God. But the blood of Jesus destroyed the barrier, destroyed the wall, amen, it reconciled us to God. Hallelujah. But it also reconciled us to man. In other words, the differences, the partialities, the prejudices and all those things that man have, God dealt with it at the cross. And for people to act differently means their mind is not renewed to what the cross and the blood of Jesus has done. That's what it means. And you know, unfortunately, lots of Christians are that way because they still be ornery. They allow color to separate them. They allow all kind of natural factions to separate them. Come on. The Bible calls it a party spirit. Did you forget there was such thing as Sadducees and Pharisees? Two religious groups that were hitting head all the time. They were not just hitting heads against themselves. They were hitting in the heads against Jesus all the time. But Jesus died for them. Just like he died for you and I. So that, and let me tell you something. The only thing that puts us on the same page is Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus and having our minds renewed to the Word of God and seeing what God has done and refusing to retreat from the victory that Jesus provided for us. Come on, I'm preaching better than you're saying amen tonight. But mankind is only reconciled to God when they believe on and receive Jesus Christ. And see, the problem is you got a whole bunch of believers that are reconciled to God. They believe they're reconciled to God. They may not really believe that they're holy, unblameable, and unreprovable yet. And that's why they have weak faith. That's why they don't pray and get answers to prayer. That's why they don't witness. That's why they don't share. This is why they're weak and haven't become disciples. Yes, they're believers and they love God. But in their mind, it hasn't been renewed to the place where they see themselves as new creatures. They see themselves as holy, unblameable, and righteous. All because of what Christ did, not because what they do. It's by what we believe Christ did that changes everything. And then it's by living that way. Okay? But then you have a whole group that even though that you don't have, you have people, and I'm talking to anybody, this could be true to anybody. And to be honest with you, until your mind is renewed to it, it will be you too. And so once you find out that you have been reconciled to God and that you are right with God, until you realize that that same work of the blood of Jesus was shed to tear down any prejudice, any difference between mankind as well. Until you understand that and know that and receive that, you won't walk in that. That's why you look at people differently. That's why you put them in classes and this and that, the other. We have to renew our minds to the truths and see man through the lens of the Scripture. That's where it's powerful. Because when you do that, you break down all the walls. And this is what Satan is banking on to keep the church bankrupt and divided. So it cannot move in power and unity. And this is exactly why the Bible says that the apostle, prophet, evangelist, and pastor, and teacher was given to the church for the perfecting of the saints, track with me, perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all become to the unity of faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, and to a mature man, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ, no longer tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but having the truth and love spoken to them, they grow up into all aspects of Him, the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. Woo! Glory to God. Slide 14, therefore, reconciliation is the result of God making peace and mankind receiving it. So, you know what? This is why the Scripture also says, as much as lies within you, live at peace with all men. Because not only could you got live in peace with God, but God's called us to live at peace with all men. We said, I've tried it, Pastor Chris, but they don't live at peace with me. Well, you can't. I tell people that all the time. You can't control that. But it's as much as lies within you, Paul said. Live at peace with all men. So in other words, they may see you differently, but you don't have to see them differently. Come on. You have to do it the way God says it for it to work. Hallelujah. And turn them over to God and say, God, I've done my part. God, open the eyes. Praise the Lord. Like you opened mine. Because when our eyes aren't open, how many know we're pretty, not only we're blinded, we're pretty angry too. Look at your neighbor and say, he's telling the truth. Praise the Lord. And look at your other neighbor and say, don't look at me that way. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. Jesus had one main message, reconciliation. And his message has now become our message. And it is the message or the word of reconciliation. Hallelujah. This is why we talked about this tonight. Because We're called to be ministers of reconciliation, and we all are called to share the message of reconciliation. Oh, praise the Lord. You can tell when people understand it or not. I can't help it. I saw this thing the other day, and you know, I don't spend a whole bunch of time. It came across one of my feeds, and I plucked it and I hit it because it's only about 2 minutes. You know, anybody can listen for something for 2 minutes, pretty much, unless it's vulgar or something. What vulgar is a person lambasting somebody else for something they didn't do, but what their ancestors did. And so, regardless, red, yellow, black, or white, we're all precious in His sight. All I just said is like this. I said, first thing come through my mind is this. They do not understand reconciliation. Because you're trying to put on somebody something that they didn't even do. So how much is that love? It's not love. It's wrong. And it causes division. Because it isn't how the Word says we're to do it. So the good news is, you just pray for a person and say, you know what, I know better than that. I don't let that bother me. And I'm not going to live that way. I'm not going to live bitter and angry and mad and hurt and under condemnation. And thinking I have to repent of something I didn't do. And neither should you. And I'm sharing it so that you understand that don't get caught in those traps and learn what reconciliation is, because not only do we share about what God did for man to come to Christ, but also you can learn how to tear down the wall between man and man. Because there's a lot of people that never come to God. You know why? Because they're mad about what people did. Jesus had this one main message. Now, let me close with these few final thoughts. Can you handle them? The barrier between God and man was, everybody say was, that was means it's in past tense, was the nature of sin and the acts of sin it produced. We know that from the garden. However, Jesus took them all on the cross and became sin for us. He was the righteous one dying for the unrighteous. He was the spotless virgin-born redeemer dying for cursed humanity. Jesus became the barrier, and now the barrier of sin that was no longer exists. It doesn't mean, in other words, it's not that sin doesn't no longer exist, but sin is not the barrier anymore because Jesus became the barrier. Therefore, there's no longer really a sin problem. There's a sinner problem. If you can get the sinner to Jesus, that takes care of the problem. Amen. I'm going to say it again. Jesus became the barrier, and now the barrier of sin no longer exists. Jesus is now, listen, the only barrier between God and man. Sin no longer stands between God and man because Jesus became sin in place of it. And now, what one thinks about Jesus, Colossians 1:21. Put it back up again if you would. Colossians 1:21. We read it. We just read right over it. And now you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. So in other words, one of the things that held us back from God, you know it, you should know it, was how you thought about God. That became a barrier from you from coming to God. And now, what one thinks about Jesus is really, thinks about Jesus is all that separates mankind from eternal life and God Himself. Do you get that? This is why Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except by me. How people think about Jesus is the only barrier between them and God now. Because Jesus became sin, He judged it, once for all. And now there's not really a sin problem, there's a sinner problem. In other words, sin has been judged. Yeah, it's a problem from the perspective if you live in it, it's going to kill you. But the real issue is not that it hasn't been judged already, is that the world hasn't been told the message of reconciliation, which says Jesus became sin so you don't have to live like a sinner anymore and you can be forgiven of all your sins. And the only barrier between God and man now is really how one thinks about Jesus. That's what separates them from God in eternal life. And until you can change a man's thinking, you can't get them to God. But that's what a message of reconciliation is all about. Because words paint pictures. The gospel is truth. And as you preach truth, it destroys the lies. It tears down. And people, and this is why I said the barrier isn't sin anymore. The barrier is Jesus, because Jesus became sin. And now he judged it. Now the only thing that stands between God and man is Jesus. And if we can just get men to Jesus and get them to accept him and understand that the peace that they're looking for in life only comes one way. It comes through him. And we're going to have encounters with people that are going to have one underlying question. And whether they ask it or not, like the Philippian jailer did, it runs through their heart and mind. Let's put that last slide up. The Philippian jailer asked this very question. Slide number 15, he said, "What must I do to be saved?" See, the underlying question that many times people aren't asking, but it's in their heart, what must I do to be right with God? What must I do to be saved? And Paul's answer is still the same for everyone today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Acts 16, 30 and 31. And this is how, and now this same message becomes our message. That is the message of reconciliation, and now we are the ministers of reconciliation. Look at your neighbor and said, "I knew you were a minister." Minister of reconciliation. Wow. Exactly. Wow. Praise God. That means we should take it seriously. We shouldn't get big head about it. Or have to have a title or something. So, well, call me, now call me Minister So-and-so. Come on. You understand what I'm saying. You are a minister of reconciliation. And a message is the word of reconciliation. Peace won by a battle. The battle's over. Amen. The devil's defeated. Jesus descended into hell in our place and on our behalf. Sin was judged there. The penalty of our sin remitted, paid the price for our reconciliation, took the keys of death and hell, rose again from the dead and said, "All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations." In other words, going to make disciples in all nations, teaching them all things that I command you. You're going to have to tell them that there's been peace made, reconciliation won. All that's left is, what are you going to do about it? What will you accept? Come on, Brother Ryan, and help me tonight in closing. Hope this has helped us tonight. It sure didn't hurt us none. Hallelujah. See, I want to give you all the ammunition I can. Now, next week, we're going to look at what the last half of this verse. Put verse 19 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 up. I told you won't want to miss it, because I'm going to give a stat that's pretty outstanding, or a synopsis of what real discipleship looks like. But notice it says, and then to wit that God was in Christ, reconciled the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and committed us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20. And it says, "And now then we are ambassadors for Christ." Next week, we're going to look at what an ambassador is. What an ambassador is. See, we read these things. See, how many times have you read that God calls you a minister of reconciliation, and that went in one ear and went out of the other. Come on. And if that did, then how much more ambassador? He calls us these things. God calls us these things. And we're still calling ourselves sinners saved by, you know, I'm an old sinner. I'm a nobody. Well, you are in your old self, but you're not in your new self. This is why Paul had to tell us. He said, put off the old man. Be constantly renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So next week, in closing for the year, we're going to be talking about what it is an ambassador, what does that really mean, and share the final thoughts about how God said the world would be one for him. And it's through evangelism and discipleship, but it may be a little different than what we have. See, if we do it God's way, then we have better results. And, you know, it's going to be better results if we all do our part. And that's the first step. We all do our part. See, you're not just looking at me to do it all. But all of us are taking responsibility. This is not just the pastor or the fivefold minister's job. This is all of our. This is what we've all been called to. And this is why we come and get trained and get encouraged and find out who we are. If we never find out who we are and get on fire about that, we'll never do the other stuff. One of the greatest hindrances to faith is we just don't know who we are in Christ. Don't know what we have in Christ. And that means we won't know what we can do in Christ. But I'm teaching you. And you're learning. You're good learners. And of course, repetition is the motor of learning. And repetition is the power of discipleship. And this is why we come, because not because we're slow learners, it's because we just need to hear it again, because faith doesn't come by having heard, it comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Father, we thank you tonight. Pray with me. Father, we thank you tonight. We love you. Thank you for what you're speaking in the hearts and lives of your people. Thank you that you call people not only to eternal life, which they have received, but you have also called them to be ministers of reconciliation. You've called them, Lord God, to share this word of reconciliation, or this message. Help us each to be better at it by understanding what it is, and show us things, Lord, so that we can be prepared, and we say we're well able. We say that Lord, that we can do this work, and we can do the work of the evangelist. And the first step in doing it is believing we can. And we can. So, Father, thank you for teaching us these things and bringing revelation along these lines in every heart and every life. And help us to always be prepared and be mindful that what may be in the heart and mind of a person, first in their mind is keeping them away from God. Because the only thing that's keeping them from God now, the barrier, is Jesus Christ. And their thoughts about Jesus, those thoughts, those wrong thoughts have to be erased. The wrong thought of God is angry, God is mad at you, God hates you, God doesn't love you, God did this to you. All those lies. Help us to be mindful that we must help destroy those things and realize that barrier is Jesus. And if they see the truth about Jesus, they'll come to him. They've been alienated in their minds by wicked works and by the things that they have done and think they're not worthy. Well, the truth is, none of us are worthy. But Lord, as we share these things, help us to always be mindful that someone is thinking, what must I do to be saved, when we share these things? When we offer this hope, don't let us just leave them to a place where they hear about what Jesus did. Let us bring them on into that place. Let us help them make that decision. Help us to be good at it. Help us to be good at throwing out the net. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. And we thank you for helping us. All for your glory. Now, as heads are bowed, eyes are closed, Christians praying. They may